Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, on this Christmas day, our gospel takes us away from Bethlehem and to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. There, the joy of Simeon and Anna remind us that why, for us Catholics, Christmas is more than just one day of celebration. It reminds us of why we keep an octave, a celebration 8 days in length, and then 4 more joyful days of expectation of Christ's Epiphany. In our celebration, we recall the humble circumstances of the birth of Jesus and something of a glimpse of Joseph and Mary's poverty. Immediately before the passage in today's gospel, St. Luke reminds us in a somewhat veiled manner that the Holy Family was indeed poor. They were, he tells us, unable to offer the customary sacrifice of a lamb and a pigeon or turtle dove. So instead, they offered the sacrifice allowed by the law for those who could not afford to procure a lamb, that is, 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. But despite the poverty of the Holy Family and that of the shepherds who were called from the fields to adore him, despite the hardship, the birth of the Messiah was an event of tremendous, nearly inexpressible joy, a joy so great that heaven itself could not contain it. And so the voice of angels sang out across the earth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." And now in Jerusalem, Simeon is holding the child Jesus in his arms, and he too broke into song, as it were, crying out to God in the beautiful words of his canticle, "Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word, in peace. Because my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Similarly, Anna, her heart rejoicing, confessed to the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption of Israel. Whether it was at Bethlehem's stable, at the temple in Jerusalem, or from heaven itself, those who looked down upon the newborn Savior did not see poverty. They did not look with pity. They did not look with sadness, but they looked with hearts that were filled with wonder and souls that were bursting with joy. They, all of them, looked beyond humble circumstance and saw only that which was good and beautiful and absolutely perfect. There is a great lesson for us in this. Do not let the sad things, the sinful things, the horrible things in the world around us, the things of a world groping in the darkness of deep spiritual sickness, do not let these things take away our joy. Instead, like Mary and Joseph, like the angels, like the shepherds, like Simeon, like Anna, like the Magi, we must fix our gaze on Jesus Christ. Fix our gaze on what is good. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever modest, whatsoever just, whatsoever holy, whatsoever lovely, whatsoever of good fame, if there be any virtue, if any praise of discipline, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." And above all these, my friends, I tell you, think of Jesus Christ. And beyond even this, in the words of St. Paul, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaze on Christ, think of the things of Christ, put on Christ, and thus live in Christ. These are the heart of Christmas, the things that lead us to rejoice in the Lord always. Last week, I was listening to a sermon that was being delivered by an Assyrian bishop, and the bishop preached eloquently about the meaning of Christmas, about the beauty of the Nativity, the joy with which the birth of our Savior ought to fill us. And he went on to speak of how Christmas is more than just a day, more than an octave or a season, and that for us Christians, Christmas should be every day. Because not only has our Savior been born, our Savior is born. Christ is among us always. My friends, no matter what is happening in the world, in the church, in our home, our family, our workplace, in our struggles, no matter what, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is among us. And just as the shepherds were called to the stable to be in his presence, to gaze on his beauty, to wonder and rejoice, we too are called into his presence. We are called to live in wonder. We, like Simeon and Anna, are called to look upon him and rejoice. Near the end of his sermon, the bishop spoke about how we need to open our hearts to Christ and make of our hearts a manger, as it were. Make of our heart a place for the Christ child to live within us. And he said how every day we need consciously to open our hearts and invite him in, to tell him that even though the world may reject him and have no place for him, he always has a place in the manger of our hearts. The imagery he used is very beautiful, and it is true. But after all that, the bishop said something that I thought was very strange, something that I thought and meditated on quite a while and struggled to understand. He said that we need to live with this newborn Messiah, we need to accept him, and we need to spoil him. Spoil him. It seems very odd that we should spoil the newborn Messiah, spoil the child Jesus, because to spoil a child, to spoil anyone for that matter, is not a good thing. Usually it's the case that when a child is spoiled, he becomes self-centered, indifferent to the needs and sufferings of other people. That child too often becomes mean-spirited, impatient, unforgiving, becomes greedy, always wanting more, and the great excess he possesses is never enough, so he hoards. He uses others for his own ends, mistrusts them because he believes that they are like himself. In short, the spoiled child becomes less than human, becomes unable to form healthy, long-lasting, loving relationships with other people and even with God himself. So why on earth would this old, gentle, and seemingly wise bishop tell us to do a thing so foolish as to spoil the child Jesus? How often we've looked at people's Christmas photographs and seen their children almost buried in gifts and wrapping paper, and we think to ourselves that these kids are drowning. They're drowning in materialism. And we can't help wonder if their parents have forgotten the meaning of Christmas and if the kids ever knew it at all. And we wonder if those parents realize that they're turning their children into spoiled brats. And it seems that the bishop is suggesting we do something similar to that with the child Jesus. Why would he say such a thing? I believe the answer is simple. It's because that's what God wants us to do. God calls us to give and to give and to give, just like the parents of a spoiled child does. God calls us to give our hearts, our desires, our hopes, all that we possess, all that we do, all that we work for, give everything that we are. The Lord calls us to give all of it to Himself. Recall our Lord's words to his disciple. Disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Which is to take what we have, what we do, who we are, and give it to him, and do it every single day. Make every day Christmas. Spoil him every day. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus is no spoiled brat. He is not self-centered or indifferent to the needs and sufferings of others. He is not mean-spirited, impatient, unforgiving. He is not greedy. He does not hoard. And yet he calls us to spoil him, to give everything, because when we do, when we empty ourselves, then and only then is he able to fill us with everything we truly need. Only when the manger of our heart is emptied, only then can he live there. Only then can we hold him as Simeon held him in his arms and rejoice in him. Only then, everything we were made for, that for which our deepest self longs, only then does it become ours. In the end, God calls us to spoil his only begotten Son, to give him everything, every day, every single day, so that God can spoil us. God longs to give us every good gift. Every gift beautiful, delightful beyond imagination. But for him to do that, we must empty ourselves. We must deny our very self. On this Christmas day, we remember that when we give all to the Lord, we lose nothing. On the contrary, when we give all to him, we gain everything. And gaining everything, we rejoice in the Lord always. Dear friends, I ask that you allow me a moment to say a few more words. Canon Boucheron, in his kindness, asked that I would preach today specifically because this is the last Sunday I'll be able to be here with you. One of the priests in my diocese has had to retire on account of his ill health, and there is no priest to take his place. So I will be moving to Escanaba, Michigan, and to help in the parishes there as I am able. I cannot tell you what a great honor and what a joy it has been to serve here at St. Patrick's, if only for a short time, and to have been a small part of this amazing and beautiful parish. My heart is heavy, but at the same time, I leave in a spirit of hopeful expectation, knowing that your faith is strong, and that you are in the care of good and gentle shepherds. I ask that you please keep me in your prayers and know that you are always in mine, and that you will always have a place in the manger that is my heart, joined there to the Sacred Heart of our Savior. May God be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.